people. That's because our world has a very different perspective about sin. In fact, today people would say there is no such thing as sin. You can't talk about sin. In fact, in some education circles, you can't even tell a child that they are naughty or they've done something wrong. This idea of sin just doesn't compute with our world today. I lie. There is actually sin. In fact, there's a very grave sin. And that is to say something is sin. That's the worst thing you can do above anything else. You see, our worldview doesn't allow for this idea of sin. It's too negative. It's too demeaning. It's too raw. And people want to live their lives the way they want to, according to their own desires. And so what we do is we generate our own system of our own moral code. And basically, it's if it doesn't hurt anybody, it can't be that bad. Or something we hear often, well, everybody's doing it. It's kind of the norm. So how can it be that bad? If everybody was doing it and it was sin, surely they wouldn't do it. Well, the problem is that so many people are living this way. But added to that, they begin to live under the weight of the guilt. It presses down on them. It's as if their bones are wasting away. Their strength is sapped up like in the summer heat. And what sin does is it begins to get a control and a grip of our lives, and it begins to control us. It begins to control our decisions and our actions and our reactions. And it begins to steal the joy away from us, the joy of life. So when we say we believe in the forgiveness of sin, we are contradicting the narrative of today. Because we are acknowledging there is something called sin, and we are acknowledging that we cannot fix it. We need to go to God to be forgiven of our sin. Now, I know that this topic can be very negative. And I've been praying a lot about this morning because I know that as soon as we begin to talk about sin, there are a lot of kind of pushbacks that we have. Even in my own life, I'm like, this is a bit raw in some areas. But I want us to, as we talk about this morning, is to realize that we need to deal with this not so that we may feel condemned or that we may feel judged. But what I really want to bring out to you this morning is the beauty of what is offered to us when we have sinned. You see, we have two options. The one is to hide away and to rationalize and try to manipulate things so that no one will know and try to carry on with our lives. And then the joy is sapped out from us, or there is a better way, another way that God offers to us. And to help us figure this out, we're going to turn to a very well-known passage. You've probably read it a couple of times. And we're going to turn to 1 John chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 5 to 10. But I want to focus specifically this morning on verse 8 to 10. But before we read this, just to help you and put you into the context of what we're dealing with here. So John has written this letter to a church. We're not quite sure which church. Maybe of you doctors there, you'll know. But we're not quite sure exactly where. But what seems to have been happening is that a lot of people were leaving the church because their own ethics and their own doctrine and theology kind of contradicted with that of the church. They felt that they no longer needed to be part of this community. They no longer needed to be part of this fellowship because they were on a different level. And one of the issues was that they believed that they had no sin in their lives. And so John is writing this letter and he's dealing with all of these misunderstandings about who God is and sin and God's love for us and what God has done for us. And so he writes this letter. And this is what he says. If you have your Bibles, 1 John chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 5 to verse 10. There's Bibles in front of you if you didn't bring one with you, but also on the Bible app, it's all there ready for you. This is what it says. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In verse 8 and 9, what John does is he gives us these two options, and he gives it to us in these two if we statements. If we say we have no sin, or if we confess our sins. And these are the two options that are given to us when we have sinned in our lives. And the first thing is, he says, if we say we have no sin, that is, if we deny that we have done anything wrong, if we argue that we have not sinned at all. Now for us, we kind of listen and we're going, but everybody sins. In fact, you know, often we deal with even non-believers and they'll say, well, no one's perfect, you know. Everybody acknowledges that we mess up from time to time. So who would say that they have never sinned? Well, there are different ways that we do say we have not sinned. For example, we could say that we believe that what we've done is not sin. That it's our perspective, that it's the truth is different for us. We have a different standard. Maybe for you it's offensive, maybe for you it's sinful, but for me, it's not so bad. Or maybe we could just try to justify what we did. You know, I had to speed the other day because there was a car right behind me. Or, you know, it wasn't a sin because I was led into it. Or it wasn't my fault. We justify what we have done. Or what we could say is that, yes, we do some bad things, but we're not that bad. We're not as bad as those in Polsmore prison. You know, those who have raped or murdered or stolen. Basically what we're saying is we're not as bad as those who have got caught. That's what we're trying to say. You see, it comes naturally for us to argue our sin away or justify our behavior. I remember a couple of months ago, so Jen and I have this little competition. Well, for her, it's a competition that she's winning on who can get the most traffic fines. And so she's, I'm happy to say she's beating me outright. But whenever she gets a traffic fine, I kind of show it to her and I'm going like, my love, how could you do that? You broke the law. And then when I get a traffic fine, I always have a reason. You know, like I didn't see it. It wasn't my fault. The cruise control was stuck or something. It's never my fault. It's funny how it's easy for us to spot the sin in other people. It's easy to point it out in others' lives. But in our own lives, we always have a reason. There's always something that excuses us from our behavior. There's extenuating circumstances. But John says, when we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We lie to ourselves. We lead ourselves astray. But look at who we deceive. He tells us we deceive ourselves. We don't deceive others around us. We think that our sin is undetectable. We think that our sin is justifiable or explainable. That no one's actually going to know. But the problem with sin is that it never stays in quarantine. It always breaks out. And it always ends up affecting those around us, especially those that we love. And it often ends up shaping the lives of those that we love. In Exodus chapter 34, we read that, you know, just after Moses has come down from Mount Sinai, he's found these Israelites that God has redeemed. They're worshiping this golden calf. He goes through that whole process of anger. And then he breaks the Ten Commandments all at once. And then he goes back. God says, come back up the mountain. Get two tablets and come back up the mountain. And while he's up there, he's telling God, just show me your glory. And God does this. In Exodus 34, we see that process where God says, I will reveal myself to you. And in that, this is what God reveals to Moses. He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. The first part of what God reveals to Moses, he says, I am a compassionate, a graceful, a loving God. My love is steadfast, and I will forgive your iniquity and your sin and your transgressions. And then he says, but those who won't acknowledge, those who refuse to acknowledge that they need my forgiveness, those who refuse to acknowledge that they need me, their sins will be visited upon them. There will be judgments upon them. But not only them, but it will shape the lives of generations to come because of their sin. You see, my sin, if it is left unchecked, will begin to shape the life of my children and my children's children to the third and fourth generation. In South Africa, we're dealing with this. Because there were a couple of generations ago who felt that racism was justifiable. That there was a biblical mandate to even separate people because of their race. That some were less equal than others. And there were those that felt that that was right. And they refused to acknowledge that that was sin. And look at where we are 3-4 generations later. Look at the struggles we are having to deal with in our generation. Because before people said, I have no sin. I have nothing wrong. The more we say we have no sin, either through absolute denial or through justifying or arguing our actions, the more we fool ourselves and the more we leave our family and their families vulnerable to judgment. But John continues. He says, if you say you are without sin, not only do you kid yourself, not only do you fool yourself, but the truth is not in us. If you say there is no sin in your life, there is no truth in you. And if we say that we have no sin, basically what John is saying here, as he's arguing with this church, who's saying, you know, we're on a different level. Sin is not within us. We don't need to be part of the fellowship. He's saying, if you say there is no sin in your life, the gospel has not been at work in you. And therefore, you need to question whether or not you are saved. That's the bottom line of what he's getting to here. You see, sin is our declaration of independence from God. When we sin, we are saying to God, I can do things my way, I can do things the way I want to, and I don't need you to show me or tell me what to do in my lives. And then the more we begin to deny that we have sinned, the more we begin to justify or argue what we have done, the further away we drift from Him. In fact, in verse 10 in 1 John, John says this, if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. And His word is not in us. In other words, we're saying, God, you are a liar. Because the gospel is not at work within us. It is not changing us. You've often heard me say that the gospel is offensive. And the gospel is offensive. Because the bottom line of the gospel is it's saying that man has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in order to be reconciled to God, we need to repent and receive the gift that Jesus Christ gives us. But it starts with this idea that man is sinful. And that is offensive to many of us. But when we say we are without sin, it means we haven't progressed in what the gospel teaches. We haven't accepted that we have sinned and we need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. So if we argue that sin is not present, excuse me, we fool ourselves and the truth is not in us. But then John makes another if we statement. The first one is if we say we have no sin. The second one is if we acknowledge that we have sinned. Or we confess our sins. Now many people begin to cringe when we talk about confessing sin because they have image of having to come up to the front and kind of reveal their deep dark secrets to everybody, and everybody knows what you've done and what you've said and, you know, how you behaved in that situation. And it's embarrassing. And we don't want everybody to know what's going on in our lives. We prefer the idea of privacy. We like the idea of sin to be hidden and forgotten. I remember probably my worst moment at a youth camp was one of my first youth camps I went to. And our youth pastor stood up. And I mean, when I was a teenager, I was in that era where technology was doing some pretty amazing stuff. I mean, you could take a card and put it in a bank and get money out. I mean, it was amazing. I mean, you could be driving in a car and there was a phone that you could have with you. Okay, it was pretty big, but you could phone somebody while you were driving. Technology was doing amazing things. And in my mind, I'm very strategically thinking. And I'm like, there's no limit to what technology can do. So with that kind of background, my youth pastor stands up and he says, he's busy talking about something. I can't remember what he was talking about. But he says, imagine if right now I could show everybody your life of what you did and what you thought in this last week. And I'm thinking, can he do that? And then he looks at me and I'm like, he knows. Somebody has been following me, I didn't notice, and he knows, and he's going to show everybody. This idea of confession, this idea of being exposed, is fearful. It stirs fear in our hearts. But what John is speaking about here is not being exposed and being ridiculed and being judged and being condemned. It's a very different idea that he has. When John talks about confessing our sins, what he means is we acknowledge that we have sinned. It is agreeing with God that we have messed up, that we fall short of His standard. It's admitting that we have sinned and admitting that we need forgiveness. Basically, confession, to confess our sin, literally means to agree that we have sinned. And when we confess, when we stop rationalizing, when we stop, you know, justifying, when we stop arguing, when we stop saying, yes, but that's your truth, but it's not my truth, or when we stop saying, yeah, but it wasn't my fault, it was his fault, he shouldn't have done that, he shouldn't have said that. When we confess, when we own up, when we man up and we say, yes, I did it, yes, I messed up, we are given this promise that he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice it doesn't say if we confess our sins, there is a process of discipline. There is then a process of ridicule and embarrassment. There is a process of being taught what is right and wrong. None of that. What does John say? When we confess our sin, when we own up, we are forgiven. We are forgiven. The guilt is paid for. It is taken away. See, basically when we sin, there is one of two ways we can go. We can go the way of David, where we justify, argue, where we claim innocence, where we try to cover up, but that leads into more things, worse things. And eventually it eats us up, and it weighs heavy on us, and we're going to get caught anyway. Or we can confess. We can confess and know that He is faithful. He will forgive us our sin. Now that's a wonderful promise that we're given right there. That we don't have to live under the weight of guilt in our lives. We can be set free. We don't have to allow sin to work in us and tear us apart from the inside. We can be free and we can experience joy in our Christian walk. But not everybody is excited about this promise. Not everybody thinks that this promise is a good thing. You see, on the one hand, there are those who say that this is unfair. Especially if somebody has wronged me, if somebody has hurt me or my family, it is unfair that all they need to do is confess and they are forgiven. That doesn't seem right. Surely there has to be some sort of payment for what they have done. Surely they need to be hurt just as I have been hurt. They don't deserve it. On the other hand, there are those who believe that because of what they've done, there is no way that God can forgive them. We often say that God forgives our sins. And often when I'm with someone and we talk about that, some people would sometimes say to me, yes, but you don't know what I've done. If only you knew what I've done, you would agree God can't forgive that. Well, here's the good news. It's not about us. It's not about whether we deserve it or not. It's not about who we are or what we've done in our lives as to whether or not God can forgive us. It's not about us. God's forgiveness is not based on what we deserve or what we don't deserve. It is based on who He is. It is based on His love for us. Look at what He says in Exodus again. He says, the Lord God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. It's His love, it's His steadfast love that motivates Him to forgive us. David, when he writes in Psalm 51, he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to what? According to what I deserve. According to the fact that I'm a king and I've been anointed by Samuel, you should forgive me. No, he says, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. David understood that he didn't deserve forgiveness. He understood that there was nothing that he could go to God and say, God, I will trade you this if you would forgive me. There's nothing we can trade. It is all according to his love and his great mercy that he forgives. And so it doesn't matter who has sinned. It doesn't matter what they've done. No one is too far away for God to forgive. No one is too far down that dark pit that God can't pull out and redeem. You are not too bad. You are not too sinful. You are not too broken for God to forgive you and put you back together. So when we say we believe in the forgiveness of sin, what we are saying is that all sins can be forgiven, even my sin. And we are saying that all people can be forgiven, even those who have hurt me. God can forgive them, and I can forgive them. You see, no one is beyond God's mercy. No one is too evil for his forgiveness because of his steadfast love. But this forgiveness is dependent on one very simple thing, that we confess, that we acknowledge, God, I have messed up. What I did the other day, what I said, those thoughts I had, they were wrong. And I violated your standard, your moral code, your commands that you have given us. When we do that, we are given that promise. But verse 9 for me is more than just a promise. It's not just a promise of what God is going to do. It's an invitation. It's an invitation where God says, you don't have to live under the weight of guilt in your lives. You don't have to live with sin working in you and tearing you apart from the inside out. You don't have to live that way. You can have freedom. You can have forgiveness in your lives. All you need to do is just confess, just acknowledge, God, I've messed up. And He is faithful to forgive us. You see, confession is not about condemnation. It's not about being beaten up. It's not about being pointed at and said, oh, look how terrible he or she is. Confession is simply a vehicle that leads us to forgiveness. Confession is simply a vehicle that leads us to that place where we can experience freedom and joy in our lives again. And I believe this morning God is inviting us to experience that freedom. Because of his love for you, he wants to forgive you. He wants to restore you. He wants to fix what is broken in your lives. And that's what we're going to do this morning, is we're going to respond to that invitation and we're going to confess. Now, some of you are looking at me and going, there's no way I'm standing up in that mic and telling people what I've done. And I'm not asking you to do that. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning as we end off. And let me just explain to you. I'm going to ask the worship team, and they're going to lead us in worship now. They're going to lead us in a song. And during that song, I'm going to invite you, if you feel led, if you want to, you don't have to, if you don't want to, but if you feel stirred in your heart to come, I want you to come, and in front here there is some paint, and just put some on your thumb and just make a stripe on that blackboard over there. And as you make that stripe, just kind of pray a simple prayer. Lord God, I acknowledge that what I've done is wrong. It could be something that has happened this week. It could be something that has happened this year or in your life. Something that you've been holding and you've been harboring and you've been thinking, God would never allow me just to be forgiven for this. He's going to hit me with lightning at some point. But I want to invite you this morning not to think that way. Not to think that what you've done is too far gone, is too evil, is too bad. But just to come and just simply make a mark. And then just go and sit down and then the worship team will continue leading us in worship. But just take the opportunity. And maybe somebody has offended you and you've been holding a grudge. Or maybe you've offended someone and you just want to come before God and say, God, I've really messed up with that person. Will you forgive me? Just come, dip your finger in some paint and just make a stripe. Just as a kind of way of confessing to yourself and to others of saying, I acknowledge I've sinned. I agree with God that I've messed up. That's the invitation that we have this morning.